The famous Sherlock Holmes and his friend Dr. Watson are out in the desert camping. After a lovely dinner around the campfire and a little chat, they make their way to bed. But during the night, Holmes wakes Watson and says, "Watson, tell me, what do you see?" Watson replies sleepily, "I see an incredible vista of countless stars." "And what does that tell you?" says Holmes. Watson ponders for a moment. "Astronomically speaking, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, it tells me that Saturn is in Leo. Chronologically, it tells me that it's about 3:15 in the morning. Theologically, it tells me that the Lord is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, it tells me that tomorrow is going to be a fine day. Why? What does it tell you, Holmes?" Sherlock's silent for a moment. "Watson, you idiot, someone's stolen our tent." Pause for laughter, that's right. Here is a humorous example of awesome splendour revealing a profound yet simple truth. And that's a great way to describe our passage this morning, because the opening passage of John's Gospel is packed full of awesome splendour, which reveals, well, it reveals a lot, but today I want to focus in on one profound, simple truth. Now, there are huge theological, cosmological, soteriological words, things about God, things about the world, things about salvation, all through this passage. But in all the awesome, illogical splendour, what is the profound and simple truth that we must not miss? Let's take a look. This is a jam-packed section of Scripture, so I want to concentrate on three sections, three phrases from this passage: in the beginning, in the world, in the flesh. And as we look at these, we're going to follow the theme of creation, and the theme of creation flows through there. And I want that to help us to identify the profound and simple truth that John wants us to see, that he wants us to make sure that we do not miss. Let's take a look. In the beginning, the opening words of John's Gospel. Now, who can tell me what's this novel, the opening words of this? It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Tale of Two Cities. For a bonus point, who wrote that? Charles Dickens, well done. Okay, it is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of good fortune must be in want of a wife. Pride and Prejudice, well done. Who wrote that? Jane Austen, that's it. All right, now how about this? In the beginning. Genesis, that's right. That's the creation account, the beginning of the Bible, the life, the world and everything. It's not an accident, not a coincidence that John starts his gospel in this way. This is an introduction. John is introducing, and here's a spoiler alert, John is introducing Jesus, all right? He doesn't actually say the name Jesus until verse 16. It's probably, it'd be worthwhile to ponder that and read through and wonder why he does that. I wasn't clever enough to shape my sermon around that this week, so I'm just, you know, I'm saying it's Jesus right from the start. But now that the cat is out of the bag, let's take a look. What is John telling us about Jesus and creation? Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. So the Word is eternal. He was before time. Before God said, "Let there be light," the Word was. And the Word was with God. The Word is distinct from God the Father. The Word was God. The Word is divine. This is a packed full sentence, isn't it? We could spend half an hour just preaching about that. He was in the beginning, verse 2, with God. He was in the beginning. Here is a personal, relational being with God, who is God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Word is the agent of creation. All things were made through him. He is not a creature. There was never a time where he was not. See what John's saying? He has packed a lot of information about the Word in, three sentences, hasn't he? It's amazing. You know, the J-dubs are wrong. They'll knock on your door. They'll tell you that Jesus was a God, but not the God. He is a created being. Every other world religion is wrong because they treat Jesus not as God, but as a man or a prophet. But John is teaching us that he's teaching us of Jesus' eternal power and divine nature. John is teaching us that all creation was made through him. So when you look at the splendor of the world, when you marvel at a sunrise or a sunset or a mountain range, words of appreciation just seem to spill out, don't they? You can't help but tell someone. I look at the sunrise. I enjoy watching the sunrise. I used to come in and wake up Joe. Joe, you should have seen the sunrise this morning. It was fantastic. And she wasn't interested, but you can't help it. You have to share. That's the right response, to praise and delight the Creator. You know, we have not fully enjoyed something until we express delight in it. That steak was magnificent. So juicy, so flavoursome. Cooked to perfection. This coffee is so good. Do you catch yourself saying those things? We know how to delight. The world knows how to delight, doesn't it? I don't know if you watched the third test at Sydney. It was David Warner's last test. And, you know, he managed not to get out until right just near the end. And the commentators, the Fox commentary team could not... They were tripping over themselves trying to describe how good David Warner was, how great he was at the game, how much he'd be missed. They were praising talent. I was reading during the week, there's been 41 trillion streams of music streams last year, up 22% on the year before. One in every 78 streams was for Taylor Swift. Unbelievable, isn't it? 52 billion times during last year, people delighted in the creation of Taylor Swift. She's a world phenomenon. The world knows how to delight. We know how to delight. We should delight in our Saviour, and yet John tells us that when it comes to God in our natural state, we refuse. We should delight in our Creator, and yet we dark. Take a look at verse 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the source of life, the giver of life, the light of life. There is a darkness that resists the light of life. The world closes its eyes to him. It squints hard so none of the light gets in. It is a darkness that refuses to understand, that rejects the majesty of God, the lordship of Jesus. It is a darkness that misrepresents him. It is a darkness that denies him completely. That darkness is born of sin and rebellion against the rightful rule of our Creator and giver of life. This is how Romans 1 tells it. Romans 1:20, be up on the screen. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, yet ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. See, through creation we see God's power, his divine nature, his eternal power. So the world is without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and foolish hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In the beginning was the Word through whom all things were created. Rather than delighting in this awesome splendour, we are given to darkness. This response from the world deserves a response of rightful wrath from God. And yet, look at how God responds in love. It's our next point, in the world. Take a look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. We generally refer to him as John the Baptist. We probably should change that name to John the Witness. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. Notice that. In the face of rejection, God sends a witness, a messenger. What does that tell you about the nature of our God? What does that tell you about his love and his steadfast love and faithfulness to people? Verse 8, he was not the light, this messenger, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. God's grace is displayed in John the Witness. The true light is coming. Open your eyes, open your hearts. Don't miss out this time. See him for who he is. The rebellion deserves wrath, but God sends warning. The majestic, powerful, eternal Creator God expresses his loving goodness to his rebellious creatures, not only through a messenger, John the Witness, but through sending his son, Jesus. But look at the reception, verses 10 to 11. He was in the world, Jesus, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Jesus came to Israel, and even Israel did not receive him. The whole world, Jew and Gentile, cloaked in darkness. The whole world without excuse. The world did not recognize their creator. Israel did not receive her king. It is a sad situation, isn't it? Imagine not recognizing royalty, not recognizing divinity. When we lived in Cronulla, our daughter Kate worked at a local pizza restaurant, and one very busy evening she was taking orders of people lined up outside, and she said to one scruffy guy in a baggy t-shirt and shorts, what's your order? Can I have a name for that order? Scott. Can I have a last name, please, sir? Morrison. Okay. And then she's walking back into the shop. She says, oh no, the current Prime Minister. I haven't recognised the Messiah from the Shire. She was very embarrassed, and she did walk back and apologise. I'm so sorry, which is probably a polite response. But see, when the creator of the world and the promised king of God's people made an appearance, the world did not recognise him, nor did they apologise. Notice this, God did not give up. So that some might be saved, God, through Jesus, made a new creation. Take a look at verse 12 and 13. So in the face of not receiving, of rejecting, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now notice this, verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God. Later in chapter 3, we're going to hear you must be born again. It's a spiritual rebirth. You must be born again. You must have new spiritual birth. This is a work of God, a new creation. He steps into the chaos of our sin and rejection, and he creates, by the power of his Spirit, new life in us. It is a work of God so that we may see the truth and understand and respond and have life. This is not man-made. This is not self-made. This is new creation. We are equipped to live in a new way through the power and work of God in us by the power of his Spirit. The awesome splendor reveals a profound and yet simple truth. God is our Savior. He has done all the work. Deserving of death, God recreates a new people with life. And he further reveals his glory. How does he do that? Here is the full glory of God in the flesh. The Word enters creation. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God the Son took on flesh. He became a man, the incarnation, God with meat, so that we could show mankind, so he could show mankind the fullness of God's glory. How would you expect a powerful, glorious God, one who is aggrieved, to display display his glory? What awesome splendor would you expect to see? What displays of terrifying power would befit the one true God? Here's Gary Larson's comic. I got a Gary Larson calendar for Christmas, so every day a bit of Gary Larson. I haven't got up to this one yet, but it's in there somewhere. I know it. This is called God at His Computer. There's a grand piano hanging over the top of a guy on a rope, and God's got his finger on the delete button. Well, actually, it's a smite button. I haven't got a smite button on my computer. But his comment, God's just looking for an excuse to hit the smite button, the delete button. But God enters our mess to show us his glory. It is with a delete button. God does come with a delete button, but it's not Gary Larson's delete button. God tells us, verse 14, God's glory is displayed through grace and truth, full of grace and truth. John expands on this as he unfolds his gospel account. But basically, God's glory is seen as the Son is lifted up, as the Son is raised up on the cross. As Jesus is crucified, the full glory of God is seen. And that glory of God is seen in that he deals with our sin fully through the death of Jesus, so that we can have forgiveness and eternal life, and so that God's demand for holiness and justice are met. All in the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus' death on the cross. And of course, the resurrection account gives us confidence that this is true, an acceptable sacrifice. What God is interested in deleting is the cost and consequence of the sin of those who trust in him. Verse 16 to 18, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, actually, who is in the Father's bosom, is very, very, very close relationship there. He has made him known. God's posture towards his people has always been grace, unmerited favour. And what we receive in Jesus is grace upon grace. The Old Testament law displayed God's grace in revealing people's sin condition. This is why you cannot come before me. I've said it before, but the Old Testament law is like bathroom scales, especially after Christmas. It identifies the issue. It pronounces the judgment. It tells us there is a need of a solution, but it offers no solution in and of itself. Grace and truth, the full extent of God's steadfast love and faithfulness is displayed in Jesus. His glory is seen as he is raised up on the cross, because there is our solution. There is our hope. There is our confidence. There is our forgiveness. And there is the basis of our right standing with God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Our salvation is a gracious gift of new creation into eternal life. You know, John's purpose for writing the book, the gospel, is found in chapter 20. This is what it says. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. John wants you to know how to have life. The profound yet simple truth is our Saviour is God, and eternal life comes through believing in him. In our opening story, Holmes and Watson camping in the desert, Watson responds to what he sees with impressive and comprehensive detail. And yet he has missed a profound and simple truth. Someone has stolen the tent. Here is the profound and simple truth we must not miss from John. Our Saviour is God, and eternal life comes through believing in him. What does that mean this week as you step outside these doors? It means that your confidence for right standing with God comes only through Jesus. God the Son is the source of our salvation. We are declared right with God the Father through the sacrifice of the Son of God. Debt is paid. The righteous wrath of the Father has been deleted on our account, and Jesus' righteousness has been credited to our account. That old saying is true: when the Father looks at you, the Son, S-O-N, gets in his eyes. And it's not only at the point of conversion, but this is all the way through your life as a follower of Jesus. When the Father looks at you, the Son gets in his eyes. Our ongoing confidence before God is continuing to trust in Jesus. So the posture of a mature, healthy follower of Jesus is continually taking God at his word. That our right standing rests completely in Jesus and not my ability to keep reading my Bible regularly every day. Anyone still up to date on their Bible reading for this year? I mean, we're almost 2 weeks in, so well done. Good on you. Well, we are 2 weeks in, aren't we? Well done. But anyone finish it last year? Excellent. We've got about 20 out of 140. But the point is, it doesn't matter. Do you think God loves the person who finished that any more than he loves the person that just struggled through? No. Our standing with God is based on what Christ has done. That's our standing. That's our confidence. The persistence of sin in our lives reminds us of our ongoing need for faith in Jesus and his saving work. It should bring us back to him. Viewed rightly, it should bring us closer to Jesus, not further away. We sang it at the beginning, just before the Bible reading, in Christ alone. And the other song, I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Satan's accusations about sin in our life is give up. It's not for you. You're no good. You'll never make it. You're not super spiritual like those other people. Just give up. That's his accusation. The Holy Spirit convicts us, however, of our sin through the word and by our conscience. And he continually points us to trusting in Jesus. You are a sinner and you need Jesus. Keep placing your faith in him. We do have to work at weeding the sins out of the life of faith. God has given his Spirit to enable us to be at work to that end. We are called to persevere in trust and seeking to live lives of gratitude, of course. We should see the fruit of that, but our confidence always remains in Jesus. Even when we're walking along the Jesus road and our experience or even our feeling, it doesn't feel like God's next to me. Doesn't feel like God's at work. Now, we are saved by faith, not by experience. We are saved by faith, not by feeling. And that is the time to come back and say, what is the basis of my standing with God? Is it how I feel? Or is it the objective truth that Christ died on the cross to save me from my sin? You see, all the way through our life, we've got to come back to Jesus, be reminded that our trust is in Jesus. Our Saviour is God, and eternal life comes through believing in him. Don't let go of Jesus.